Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ted and Margaret were grandparents. One grandson that they had was given the middle name, Ziga. Middle name of Ziga. A name that reflected his mother's Rwandan heritage. The name Ziga means remember who you are. For some parents, that phase comes in the form of a name. For others, it's spoken to a teenager as they head out the door at night. And still for others, it's the reminder that one close friend will say to another, remember who you are. Remember who you are. See, that's what a benediction does. And that's what it says to God's people. It says, remember who you are. The Aaronic benediction is like that. By the way, in case that formal name doesn't really ring a bell for you, that is the name that we call the benediction or closing blessing that I often speak, or pastors often speak over you as God's people here in worship. It comes from Numbers chapter 6, and its purpose is multifaceted. See, the benediction is supposed to bring you to who you really are. Who you are in Christ. By Red Sea crossing and by baptism, by Old and New Testament grace and truth, through the faith given to folks like Abraham, to the ragtag nation of Israel, to 12 wavering disciples and to those around them, and even to people like us. And as scholars will note, the Aaronic benediction is heavy with admonitions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance toward you and give you peace. And every week, these words are meant to carry us forward into the harvest field as they continue to remind you of who you really are. You are wrapped in the blood of Jesus Christ. You step out of here ensconced in love and blessing. Incredible. In fact, so beautiful is this thought that many of the New Testament writers will do the same thing. For instance, Romans chapter 15, 5 to 6 enables us to live in harmony with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24 reminds us that we will be kept blameless by Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 to 17, we are comforted in the fact that every good work is being built into us. And today, in our epistle lesson, we heard in Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, we are equipped with everything that we need to go and to live in God's will. Folks, these are blessing scripts. And we need them because if you're anything like me, then you know that repetition does us some good. Hearing it time and time again is needed. And in these benedictions, there are times when we simply need to hold out our hands and expectantly wait as the Father drops blessing and identity from above. Sweet words that come like soft rain that just drips into our palms. Beautiful words that get gently kneaded into the dough of our lives. This is benediction. But by now in your life, you must also surely know that God doesn't always bless his people so softly and so tenderly like this, does he? For sometimes, like Genesis 32 reminds us, God grants us a blessed limp. Commentator and speaker Lee Eklov reminded me of this in my research, and I now share it with you. See, Genesis 32, our Old Testament lesson for today, is the telling of Jacob and God's wrestling match. Yeah. See, there the Bible says that, quote unquote, a man wrestles with Jacob until daybreak. But surely by the end of the reading, you must know that this is not a man. And this isn't just some wrestling match. By the way, as I think about this, I can't help but wonder, have you ever seen people wrestle for nothing? I come across this often in the church. People wrestling for nothing. And boys do it all the time, too. Indeed, my middle and younger sons have perfected this move, and they get it naturally through me, and sometimes by me by example. In wrestling matches that amount to nothing and are far from being anything near mom approved. How about you? Have you ever experienced people or yourself involved in a wrestling match for nothing? Well, at first glance, it certainly seems like Genesis 32 screams this here at the Jabbok River. For here, Jacob wants to be blessed by God, and I know that because everything in Jacob's life thus far has pointed in that very direction. Jacob, it seems, is desperate for notice. He is desperate for approval, and desperate from birth onward. See, he has this deep desire to follow in some rather large footsteps of people like Abraham and Isaac. And in order for that to happen, Jacob wants the blessing of God. He needs the blessing of God. And God has blessed him. I mean, he has done that very thing for Jacob's family has grown, his flocks have flourished, and he surpassed even his father-in-law Laban. So we kind of have to stop and wonder, why exactly were God and Jacob wrestling then? Well, easy. It's not that God didn't want to bless him. Rather, the problem was Jacob didn't want to receive it. Yeah. I mean, think about it like this. Has convenient amnesia ever taken over for you? Has selective hearing and selective reticence ever been employed by you? How about opportunistic forgetfulness? Has that ever displaced what was most important for something that was immediately gratifying for you? You put something aside just so that you can be gratified? Perhaps it's even gotten to the place where Christianity itself has become less of a wonderfully defining, grace-filled path, and it's now become for you some sort of boundary to progressive thought and action. I mean, Christianity is the last thing that stands in the way for progressive natures. See, I think this happens a lot today, where faithful Christianity has become the last outdated monolith to be knocked down, as we march toward an inclusive and often ignoble pursuit. Have you ever felt that way about Christianity? Well, this may be our sticking point, one that needs to be honestly wrestled with ourselves, as untrue as it is, but for dear Jacob today, his problem surfaced in his uncanny skill for heel grabbing. After all, that's what his name meant, heel grabber. In other words, Jacob often curried favor by deception. He gained points through conniving people. See, in order to get God's blessings, Jacob thought, I need to edge everybody else out. To the winner goes the spoils, finders keepers, and losers weepers. But then it all came apart. As well, in other places, the other places that God spotted some need for renovation was in the trust department. See, here's the thing. Jacob didn't. He didn't trust God for his protection, for his promises. He didn't trust God for his word. He didn't trust God for his follow through. He had a little trouble trusting others too. So here's the rub. Everything in Jacob's life said he was blessed. He just didn't believe it. And when you don't believe it, you don't enjoy it. And when you can't enjoy it, you wrestle. You wrestle with everything and with everyone. And that's what's going on here. Still in Genesis 32, there is hope. Hope not only for Jacob, but for us, because in everyone is at least a little Jacob. See, I think that we often believe that we need to earn all of God's blessings. Have you ever felt that way? And like Jacob, I believe that we have a hard time trusting God and his promises. So like him, we need Genesis 32 to remind us that sometimes God gently blesses us, right? Sometimes he sends down benediction like soft rain. And at other times, he needs to grind them into us with a half Nelson. How does God do this? Well, thanks again to Lee Eklof for showing me this, so here goes. First, Genesis 32 says that to bless us, there are times that God must disable us. Ouch. Okay, why does Jacob wrestle with God? We asked this earlier. Here's the thing, because he thought that this was the only way he'd get God to bless him. After all, he'd been heel grabbing his whole life. So Jacob, in essence, says, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And as I said, that you could probably picture in your mind, dear Jacob sprawled out on the ground with a white knuckle grip on God's leg as he's trying to walk away, dragging him along the ground. And this makes sense for Jacob because it's always worked before. To the winner goes the spoils. So grit your teeth, put on that skin-tight wrestling singlet, and shout out in a snarly voice, let's do this, God! Yet perhaps before you laugh too much at this thought, haven't we often done this very same thing? For we make standards of right and wrong that we can never meet, so God should surely bless us. We slap on smiles. We slap smiles on when no one else can. We win trophies where no one else dare. And we look down at the losers that never tried. See, God, we don't need grace. Why? Because, God, I know that you're slow to give it away. And I'm good enough on my own. Still, in order for us to get what we just said and where our heart is positioned, God will often come along and disable us. Do you have such a blessed limp? I know I do. Now, time today doesn't allow me to share the many, many times that he has touched my hip and made me collapse to the ground, but trust me, they've happened. And I trust God that grace was there. And I suspect that you probably have a few times like this too. And yes, admittedly, this is a strange sort of grace, right? This grace and surrender. But it's a way that God blesses us. For not always to the strong goes the blessings. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that a thorn was given to him like this. But God said to me during that time of the thorn, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Has God disabled you? Has he taken away an ability, a strength, a skill, a position, some sense of success and significance? Well, if so, my friend, by grace, that is a blessing. Second, Genesis 32 also tells us that to bless us at times, God will change our identity. A great speaker, R.C. Sproul, once shared a story about a college student that he taught who had cerebral palsy. There were spastic movements, garbled speech, and flashes of brilliance and capability. One day, this student came to Sproul rather vexed with a problem, and when he asked Sproul to pray for him, in the course of the prayer, Sproul said, "Oh God, please help this man as he wrestles with this problem." When Sproul opened his eyes, the student was quietly weeping. "What's wrong?" Sproul asked as he stammered back. "You called me a man. No one has ever called me a man before." See, giving that man a different identity changed the way he wrestled. Something similar happens to Jacob in verses 27 to 28. There, God gives him a new name. Now, many scholars are not in complete agreement about what the name Israel actually means. Some would say it means he wrestles with God, which makes sense. Others would say it means God wrestles. In a way, both, of course, fit, for it takes two to wrestle. Yet in another way, it doesn't really matter exactly what the name means, for as Eugene Peterson would say that day, Mr. Heel Grabber and Deceiver became the God Wrestler. Yeah, this is a rather dubious name for sure, for who wouldn't prefer Samson or Peter the Rock or even to be called one of the Sons of Thunder, right? That sounds like an awesome name. Here's the catch, though. It fits. It fits Jacob, and I wonder if it doesn't fit us as well. See, sometimes our connection with God is like that, right? It's sweat-stained, it's wearying, it's messy. Your will clashes with his often. You'll probably lock up with him until he calls you home in various degrees. And you should still consider yourself blessed, for he allows you to wrestle with him. No, it's not easy, and you're not often right, and you walk away differently, but he's there, and so are you. This God life isn't always easy. For sometimes, it's only God wrestlers who are truly blessed. Finally, number three, to bless us, God shines his face on us. Look at verse 29. Why did God ask him his name in this section? Why does omniscient God ask him his name? Probably because in the Bible, you are summed up by your name. In likewise manner, God is known by his names as well. Names that show us that he is well beyond our reach. He is Elohim, God. He is Yahweh, I am. He is Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, God who provides. Yahweh Sabaoth, God of the angel armies, and many others. And too many times those names slip so easily off of our tongues. Yet in the ancient world, in places where there were kings and pharaohs and sovereigns, appearing before these kind of people often meant that your head was bowed in deep humility, as was your demeanor. One would avert their gaze even from one so high and lifted up. And the signal that the sovereign or the king or the pharaoh considered you or your request as worthy came when he lifted up your head. When he raised his face to meet yours, eye to eye. And it was then that his countenance shined on you. It was then that you knew that you had his favor. For Jacob, that moment happened when he realized that he survived the close proximity of God. The sun had risen on Peniel. And there, Jacob knew that he had seen the face of God and survived. He had God's favor, his blessing, his sending, his presence. And this gift defined not only what Jacob did, for he went away limping, but it defined who Jacob was and is moving forward. He was no longer Mr. Heel Grabber, Mr. Deceiver, Mr. Stubborn Achiever, Mr. Mistruster of God, and I'll do it my own way. He was now God Wrestles, favored, saved, delivered, loved. He was changed from head to heart to hip. And just look at him, his limp proves it. But God's face shone, and that's all that mattered. Now, of course, that's a great narrative, but how do people like us here today see God's face? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, where Paul says this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you might still wrestle with God, but do you know what God is truly like? You just need to lift up your head and look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. By him and through him and his work alone do you have all that you need. And by him you can and should stop, listen, and receive each and every benediction in a much different way. See, sometimes God blesses us easily, like a soft rain falling sweetly into our palms. And sometimes it feels a little bit more like a forearm shiver from the top turnbuckle. But both, by God's grace, can bless. For they both endeavor to open us up to the work of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a story of an Australian prize fighter who told his dad how he won his fight by wiring a cable to him, and in that cable it said this: won easily in 84 rounds. What round are you in? No matter the number, remember what God has given you freely by his work alone in Christ. Remember that you can absolutely trust him in Jesus Christ. And remember most assuredly as you leave here today, even if you have a limp, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. And what a blessing that is. In Jesus' name,